Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
I have to tell you a little bit about myself. So, my name is Peter, and my last name is Wang, and I have been a pastor in San Francisco Bay Area. You know where that is? United States, all right. Hometown's Cupertino. They call it Little Taipei of America. And then I've been pastor for about 20 plus years. About last 4 years, I became a director of missions agency in North America. And now we live in Taiwan. We station in Taiwan. All right. So when people say, wow, Peter, you know, what a sacrifice, you know, you move from America to Taiwan. I'm like, I'm really embarrassed, actually, really. You know why? Because I told them, and then they're like, there must be so much cultural change, you know, there must be a lot of differences. And I said, guys, you have to understand, I live from little Taipei of America to like right around here, little America of Taipei. Right? So it's like really not a huge difference. I mean, we can still get Chinese food and hamburgers, right? You know, everything's like, oh, you know, there are some differences, but not huge, right? So I was a pastor in a Chinese church in the San Francisco Bay Area for about five, six years. First to the youth, to the young people, junior high, high school, college students, and then later on to adults. And in my congregation, there were a lot of English-speaking, you know, Singaporeans, Malaysians, Indonesians. And then later on, I church planted, more cross-cultural, multi-ethnic kind of setting. And so that's pretty much my background experience. Okay, I graduated from UC Berkeley. Go Bears! Yeah, go Bears, yeah, all right. So that's kind of my educational background. I got my master's from Western Seminary, that's in the Bay Area, and then my doctorate from Gordon-Conwell on the East Coast. All right, so this morning, I am here to share with you really a very important message. And it's a message that I have to think long and hard for many years, because 10 years ago, or maybe 15 years ago, if I preach on the same subject, on the same passage, I probably will preach a very different passage. It's something, it's a passage I debated in college. When I read this story, you know, UC Berkeley, we're famous, known to be liberal, right? You know, this is a passage that you can possibly argue that Christianity has some communist tendencies in this passage. This morning, we're going to kind of explain and kind of really unpack this passage. And what you will realize, what we will find out, is this is really a personal encounter that Jesus Christ is really trying to draw this person that in this world's perspective seems like he is so perfect, so great. Like, what would he really need to make his life better? What he really needs. This is really where Jesus will address this person's real need. And that's the kind of the context I was working with. As you know, I was working with a bunch of young, single Silicon Valley engineers. Okay, a lot of you single ladies, I know a lot of eligible bachelor in Silicon Valley, okay? A lot of you are like, yeah, please, let me get in touch with you. But I just want to warn you ahead of time, okay? There's a phrase in the Silicon Valley dating scene for the young ladies out there. If you want to date the Silicon Valley engineers, your odds will be great. Your odds are good, but you have to know the goods are odd. Okay? Just warning you a little bit. The goods are odd. All right. But these guys, when they come, or maybe they're married, they're together. I'm talking about one works in Apple headquarters, which is like stone throw away from my old house, right? The other person works at Google headquarters, right? Mountain View, whatever. And the combined income is like 300,000 US, right? And their kids are like beautiful. They have a wonderful house. Everything's beautiful. And you're like, and they're upright, standing, upstanding citizen. You know, it's everything just seemed so perfect. Like, what do they really need? Like, what do you say to those people to evangelize to them, right? What do they need from the gospel? What's the good news for these people? These are the contexts I had to struggle with. I'm like, they bring a friend over. I'm like, do you need the gospel? I mean, you seem, your life better than mine, right? Everything's better than mine. But this is the person that we're going to encounter this morning. And in my result, in what I really find, next slide, or we can start showing the slides now, is that, you know, if we don't redefine sin, you don't redefine the needs of people, what we end up with is, you know, what it looks like from the outside, people are really good, doing well, then they really don't see a spiritual need for Jesus. So it is very important that we redefine what sin is from just an outward behavior to something more profound, something more insightful, something deeper inside of you. Because, you know, a lot of times, even in church, I have to say that the way that we define not just sin, but more like spiritual maturity, right? How do you define a mature spiritual person? What's the category that you use to say you're qualified to be a leader? A lot of that qualification is outside, right? A lot of that is, do you come to church on time, right? Do you wear the right kind of attires, right? Do you behave the right way, right? I mean, just last week I was preaching at a church. I was invited. I'm so glad I called the person who invited me right beforehand. Like, what, is there like a dress code? And he's like, oh yeah, I think everybody wears a tie. Whew. Thank God I brought a tie over, right? And then there's a very peculiar thing that this church had to do. Before I walk up the stage, I realized all the deacons, all the people who were making announcements, they took off their shoes. And then they got on the stage and they're shoeless, right? Just to show respect for the pulpit, right? I'm like, oh, thank God I didn't wear socks that have holes in it. You know, that would be really embarrassing, right? But you know what I'm talking about. Every church has different culture, right? If you don't get up and sing a certain way, like the passion, whatever, you know, there's kind of a way that people judge. And most of the times from the outside behavior, right? The intensity of the Holy Spirit's working, or how much biblical truth. Next slide. I mean, when I was little, I grew up in a very conservative church. They have like a whole bunch of Bible memorization tests. They give you lollipop if you got it, right? I mean, it's like reinforcement from very little, right? You study a theological truth, right? Obedience to the truth. And maybe it's, you know, fasting and prayer. How many times you do that a week? You know, they're just stuff that is measurable from the outside and say, all right, you did it, you're mature. You did it, all right, now you can be leaders in this context. You got it. You measure it up. You measure up. So is that it? Is that maturity? Is that spiritual, true spiritual transformation? Next slide, please. Maybe it's charismatic, you know, manifestation, right? Maybe it's how strong you feel in your heart. Maybe it's a demon that, you know, it got cast out. Wow, what is it? But something is not working because at the end of the day, all those outside things goes away. And we find that there are people that there's just something wrong. That what they say, what they do on the outside didn't really give them the ultimate peace. It really didn't give them the ultimate security that a real Christian, a person that has encountered the gospel. the free message, the liberating gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and I. And that, that our value, that our significance now relies on that person's work on the cross. Something is missing. So how do we know? Because what I realized in my 20 years of pastorate, walking through preaching at different churches, you know what? Next slide. Okay, this is a little light. Basically, if you're from a more conservative evangelical church, there's kind of like a simple formula. Like the more truth, the more, you know, kind of Bible knowledge you know, and the more faith you have in it, and somehow it translates directly into behavior transformation, behavior change. All right? If you're more from a kind of a charismatic background, next slide, please. You know, the more intense your feeling is, right? The more, like, great faith it depends, and somehow it became real, and you, the more faith you put into it, the more belief you put into it, somehow it'll help you become more mature. But something is still missing. So we have to come back to this. We need to redefine what really sin is, the way Jesus did. And we need to have a very fundamental transformation. All right? Because it's really talking about our sanctification. It's really talking about shaping our idea of spirituality. So that's what we're talking about. Why is sin so important? Defining sin is so important. All right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 17. Let's pray together. God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will convict us this morning of what your son's idea of what sin really is. And God, as we are convicted, as we really work from that base of humbleness, God, we can really see how great your grace and the salvation that you have provided through your son, Jesus Christ. What a message of love, of redemption. God, may you bring us to that deep understanding so that we may be truly transformed by your gospel. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. All right, now we come to the story. Now there's a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good things must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. And Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. In this story, we encounter the person that's sitting in my church many times over. This is a person, a picture of seemingly perfect life. He's healthy, he's young. He's young, so he's probably healthy, healthful. He's wealthy. He's got a lot of stuff. Okay. He's got good moral behaviors, because when Jesus Christ is reciting these moral codes, this guy is ready to jump up and say, I did it. I have the credential. I'm a good person. Honor his father and mother. That means he has good relationship in his family. Love his neighbor. That's the summary of all those things. I mean, this is the ancient rabbis when they summarize, right? The Old Testament teaching. How you deal with people around you. He loves his neighbor. And he says, yeah, I do. Yep. He probably has good reputation. You know why? Because later on in verse 25, his good deeds are so renowned, even Jesus' disciple, like Peter, will say after he left, very sad, after this young man left Jesus, very sad. He said, if this guy can get to heaven, who can? Because he's already so good. All right. For some of you who might be a little older, if you have a daughter, you probably will say, hey, if there's a bachelor right here, I will marry my daughter to this guy right away, right? I mean, if you're looking for a bachelor, this is like, hey, this is a good guy, right? This is a great guy. This is not just odds are good. And the goods are good, right? I mean, it's not odd, right? He knows how to interact with other people, right? He has a good reputation. He's got everything. So what do you do? What's going on here? This guy seems like he's got everything. But we realize next that this guy came to Jesus still looking for something. They're still searching for something. Just like the people that came to my church. Maybe they came because they say, you know what? I want my kids to get a little better moral education because they don't get that in secular schools, right? I wanted them to get taught by you religious folks so they get some moral education. Okay? But one way or the other, this seemingly young, perfect, you know, guy came to Jesus and said, you know, what must I do, teacher, to obtain, to get, to embrace, to really get this eternal life? This word in Greek really is just possessing, basically, owning, getting. Okay? There's an attitude. And by the way, in this world, it's a very popular attitude. I mean, all the leadership, all this, you know, career management, all those things, you want to be a successful person, period. You got to go out and get it, right? You're not going to sit on your butt on the chair and expect things to come to you. You got to go out and take it. This guy's a successful person. He knows. So he asked Jesus, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? How can I earn this thing, whatever you say, eternal life, with my good behavior? What must I do? What must I do? This is his attitude. This is really his complete attitude. And then to get this attitude as Jesus really trying to respond to him, Jesus already in his reaction already gave him a hint. But we will skip that part. But because this guy wants to play by the world's kind of way of doing things, what must I do to get this? Jesus plays along. Jesus plays along. He said, you know the commandments. You gotta do, if you wanna ask me what you need to do, then do it. Do the commandments. Obey them. And then which ones? The young man asked. And Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept. And this guy like jumped up, woohoo, from the seat, right? I got them. 100%. What else do I need to do? I mean, he's looking for confirmation, right? He's already at the 99%. He's like, I just want to make sure I got everything, right? I just want to get everything, right? I just want to get all my bases covered. Make sure I'm not missing anything. So what is he missing? What is he missing? Next slide, please. This attitude of doing it and earning it, this is what he wants. He wants confirmation. He wants Jesus to tell him that, yeah, you are good enough. Yeah, you are good enough. This young man knows he is already, from this world's perspective, as good as it comes. Okay, but he still just wants somebody, you know, authority figure, just kind of patting his back. And, yeah, you got it. You got it. But I don't know if you notice. I don't know if you notice. Next slide. Is that when Jesus gives and play along with this young person, what do I need to do to get eternal life? He did quote, indeed, the commandments, right? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. But friends, I want to remind you, they are all from the Ten Commandments. Loving your neighbor as yourself is a summary of that. But is this the complete Ten Commandments? This is not the complete Ten Commandments, right? Come on, you can count. There's only five. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Plus the yellow, that's like a summary. Oh, all right. So it's only got 5 of the Ten Commandments. You get it? All right, so now you need to ask a question. Did Jesus forget the Ten Commandments? I mean, come on, theologically, you can say, of course not. Jesus never make a mistake, right? Then you need to ask yourself, why is just Jesus only quoting 5 out of the Ten Commandments? Why is Jesus doing that? Is there a particular thing that he's trying to point out? Next slide, please. Yeah, that out of that Ten Commandments, what is he missing? Oh, go back to the last one. You see that he is missing something here, right? What did he miss? He missed the first one. Thou shalt not worship other God besides myself. You should not worship any idols. That's carving out an image of any sort. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Okay, it's a sign of showing respect to the nature and quality of who God is. Keeping the Sabbath. Okay, and another one that Jesus did not quote from the Ten Commandments when he's speaking to this young rich ruler is, do not covet. Interesting, isn't it? If we establish that Jesus really is not a person, is not a teacher that will forget things, that would not know the Ten Commandments, the reason then, if we read this whole passage, you will realize is that really Jesus is using this opportunity to counsel, to lead, to direct, to help this young person to really enter into the right relationship with himself. And before he can get into this relationship, he needs to get off this, what do I need to do? This worldly, what do I need to do? All dependent on my effort. Then I can get something. This attitude. Doing and getting. Doing and getting. Then what is he talking about? He's trying to redirect him back to a relationship. And what is stopping this young person? What is stopping this seemingly perfect person to have a right relationship with Jesus himself? We don't know. Do we? Then Jesus, it's not revealed until the young man says, I did that, yeah. Tell me more. What do I need to do to really be perfect? Jesus, out of his compassion, then he challenged this young man in Matthew 19, verse 21. And he says, if you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possession and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. All right, this is where people can say, yeah, see, look at this. This is Christianity, communism, right? sell your stuff. I mean, like, hey, don't laugh. I was one of these Christian commies, okay, in college, okay? I remember having a debate with some of my other Christian roommates. Like, you know, see, sell all your stuff and follow Jesus. This is what Jesus says, right? Now, as I read it, I realized, wait. Before we kind of universalize it into a sort of a theology or ideology, this is a story. And what Jesus is doing here is that he is really personally engaging and addressing this young person's deepest personal issue. And he gives this young person a very direct command, because this command is hitting on the deepest issue of this young man's life. What is this young man's life? By saying this command, Jesus is testing him if he has an idol in his life. And it's very clear when Jesus points this out, the idol of this young person's life is money. Isn't it money? Absolutely. The idol of this young rich person's life is money. Go back up one more, please. Those are the five things that Jesus didn't quote. Why? Because Jesus knows that if you have an idol in your life, these are not the things that you can follow. If you have an idol in your life, you cannot really say with honesty and true integrity that I don't have idols, right? Maybe you'll ask a question, like number four. How does the idol have anything to do with keeping Sabbath? Absolutely. If your idol is being rich, having money, and you own a store, of course you want to open as long as possible because you have potential customer that will walk in. Of course you want to work if money is your idol. You will have a very difficult time keeping Sabbath. Is that a reality? Not to mention, of course, number 10, do not covet. If money is your idol, earthly treasure is your idol, and it's very easy to look at the next store owner and see their bigger stores. The next person, the cars that they drive. The next person, the kind of clothes that they wear. Isn't that true? We're going to put in another thing. How many of you are students here? All right, we have a few students here, right? If test score, you know, being a good student, getting the best school is kind of like becoming your idol, then can you rest and you study all day long? Isn't that true? And you compare your tests all the time with other people's score, isn't it? I mean, you just want to, and when you accomplish it, you're prideful. There's pride, there's proudness. When you fail, oh, not nobody. Psst. Wow. Friends, I don't know if what you realize or not is at this moment, Jesus really, next slide, redefined what sin is. This guy is, from the world's perspective, as good as it comes in verse 25. Okay, everybody's like, yeah, if this guy can enter and go to heaven, can have eternal life, who are we? Like, Peter feels like really insignificant at that point. He's like, yeah, if this guy can go, I can't, right? I'm just like some backcountry fisherman, right? I have nothing to back myself up. If sin is defined only by the outside behavior, boy, there are ways we can do that. There's a way we can hide under that veneer of good behavior, right? But Jesus really gets to the main point, is what is your idols in your heart. When he defines it that way, we see that this young man's idol is wealth. But we realize, you know what? There are so many other things in our lives that really is our deeper problem. Isn't it true? What is our idol? Are there things in our lives that really need to be transformed? Then the next question is, how do we know? How do we know we have idols in our lives? This is something that, again, all good Christians come to church and we try to work on our outside behavior and get better. And a lot of times we just feel like, oh, you know, we're better. And everybody says we're better because on the outside it looks like we're better. But is that true? Is that true? We don't know because, you know what, there are so many other things that is really bothering us. We don't even know. How do we know? In fact, the Bible also gives us some understanding. Jesus answered this young rich ruler. He says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possession. Use that question to really dig into this guy's idol. Sell everything to go to the poor and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when this young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Ooh. Let me give you a secret. Let me tell you a little secret, okay? How do you find out if you have idols in your heart? If there are something constantly gives you anxiety, that is constantly making you insecure, that is constantly stirring your heart to a negative way, you want to examine yourself. What is the source of that? Okay, I'm not saying every single negative emotion represents an idol. If your father just passed away and you got a phone call, you should be sad, okay? That's common, normal. That's the way God created emotion for, right? You react appropriately, okay? But the reality is the things that you are most mad about at home has something to do with what you're really attached to, or the standard that you really want to hold on to, the something behind that. All right? Give you an example. And by the way, this is so revealing even to myself. Because when he does that, next slide, that he redefines sin from stealing, adultery, murder, false testimony, honoring your parents, those are still sin, but easy for us to act it out and protect ourselves and say, oh, we got it. We're not that bad. To uncovering idols. It goes so much deeper. And by the way, it's so easy for us to want to feel self-righteous. You know what I mean? There's a survey that was done recently from sociology department at UC Berkeley. I was a sociology major in college, so I like to read out some of those things. And very interesting question that they asked thousands of people, okay? Two questions. First question they ask is, are you a rich person? Are you rich? Okay? They say 99% of people say, I am not rich. And then they ask, why do you think you're not rich? And the most people, this is how they rationalize and say, I'm not rich. They will say, I don't even have food to eat all the time, okay? If they have all the food, I don't have all the clothes I need to wear. So sometimes I'm cold. If they have everything, they say, I don't have a motorcycle to get me to places. The people with motorcycle. And then when they have a motorcycle, they say, I don't have a car. Right? When they have a car, they say, I don't own my house. Okay, when they own a house, I don't have two cars, I only have one car, you know? I want to have two cars. I said, you know, but I don't drive like Lexus, so, you know, I'm not really that rich. I'm, you know, I don't have Mercedes-Benz, right? And when they have Mercedes-Benz, they're like, no, 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 you don't understand. You know, my boss, they have boats, right? I'm not rich. And when they have boats, they're like, oh, no, 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 but, you know, I don't have, like, private jets. My boss has private jets. So basically, the question when they ask you if you're rich or not, it's very natural inclination for us to, like, compare upward. You know what I'm talking about? It's called financial inferiority complex. And you're always saying, I'm not that rich. Unless you're really rich, like my brother or something. People who made their money in startup and stuff like that. Yeah, I'm rich, okay. Very few people will say that, because most of the time we're like, oh, somebody else has got better than I do. And then they ask another question. They say, are you a good person? 99% of people say, oh no, of course I'm a good person. Then they ask the same follow-up question. Why do you think you're a good person? And then they immediately compare themselves to the scumbags of the world. Do you understand? They're like, I didn't murder people. I didn't kill anyone. I didn't rob anybody. I didn't cheat anyone. I didn't commit adultery. So, and they call that moral superiority complex. Does that make sense? Isn't it interesting? So basically, most of us, we feel like we're better than most people. We're righteous people. And it's very easy. It's very, very easy. If we only compare from the outside, and Jesus wanted to bring it into our life and say, no, all of us, we have fallen short before the righteous standard of God. And if you want to get there, we got to look at deeper and see if there's any idols or not. And you know what? The most dangerous idols are not something that's outside, that's obvious to point out. If you're drug addicted, you're alcoholic, you know, sure, you can say, yeah, that's your idol. You can't live without. But what about stuff that might be good in themselves? Maybe family, relationships. Oh, when I was a youth pastor, I have seen many, many moms come into my office, desperate, and they are so emotional, and they cry out to a young youth pastor like myself 20 years ago. They're like, what happened, Pastor Peter? My little Johnny, she was so cute when he's 6 years old. Now he's like young and rebellious and doing all this bad stuff. Can you just tell him not to date this girl and stop smoking and doing all? All right, not to say those are bad things, right? But what I'm trying to point out is, for this mom, maybe her son is her idol. You understand what I'm trying to say? Every single day, her son's behavior is causing her anxiety. Like she doesn't know, she couldn't let go, she couldn't let God take care of the situation. Later on, I started working with those young people growing up, and they become young adults. Some of these Silicon Valley engineers, they will come and confide in me and say, Peter, I know I'm a little awkward, you know. I don't know if any like girls will like me. I don't know how to talk to them, you know. Do you have some tips? Give me some lessons or, you know, whatever, right? Pick up lines. I'm like, no, 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 you're thinking the wrong way, you know, wrong direction, okay? There's no magic pickup lines gonna solve your problem here. You know, their desire to search for mate, that's like their idol, right? And that's causing all their anxiety. How about work? I want to get somewhere. I want to prove I can make it. I mean, When I was in Silicon Valley, people got schedule to keep, right? When you guys are like having some time talking to each other, you know, in our church, it's so common, the conversation. It's like, yo, what's up? I'm Peter, and next thing is Tony, you know, where you work? And, you know, next thing you know, oh, yeah, I started a company when I'm, you know, 40. You know, the next guy, oh, yeah, yeah, I started at 38. You know, the other guy is like, oh, 28. And the next guy is like, oh, 16, right? You know, it's just like one up, right? You have this schedule you gotta keep, right? And if you don't get there, oh, I'm stuck here, only as a vice president of Google. You know, some of my friends are already like senior vice president, right? Oh, and this is all your anxiety. I need to climb up. I need to move up. I need to move up. I'm missing something. Can ministry be our idol? Absolutely. Boy, I've seen so many of my colleagues. They are no different because I go to those big Christian conferences. You know, the senior pastors get together and we're all shaking hands. And next thing you know, it's like, oh, yeah, my church is 800 people. Oh, my church is 1,600 people. Oh, my church is 3,000 people. Oh, my church has only got 45 satellites, you know. Dude, we're all the same. We have idols in our hearts. Okay? Is it possible to have, like, biblical truth as an idol? Whoa. How can Bible be an idol? You know what I mean? I mean, it's like, I can tell you absolutely. Biblical, theological truth. Just think back of the time when I was that freshman in college. I thought Jesus was a communist. And I was arguing with my roommates. But can you tell Jesus told everybody to sell their possession and give it to the poor and follow him? Friends, we all use our understanding of truth. And when you're arguing with your friends, heated debate, all right. There's some idol going on here. Does that make sense? Oh, not to say your house, your possession, your things, you know, if Jesus ever one day challenged you, let go. And you just can't. You have a hard time. I mean, when we are moving from Silicon Valley, boy, we don't have a huge house, but pretty big, decent, right? Anywhere in America, you have a house that's much bigger than Taiwan's apartment, okay? You know, I had to get rid of most of my shoes, you know, and all that stuff. You guys are like, you're a guy. You don't understand. I buy my wife's clothes from head to toe. Okay, I'm the shopper in the family, right? You know? So I have actually a hard time letting go like 80% when we move from U.S. over here. My wife is the one that throws everything out. Okay, she's way more spiritual than I am. We all have different idols in our hearts. Does that make sense? And in order for us to really come to grip of real Christian repentance, Christian renewal, one of that process is for us to really discover, to rediscover, or discover for the first time. Wow, there are a lot for me to change. There are a lot I'm still attached to. Wow, there are still a lot of things that I don't want to let go. Wow, if Jesus come today and say, I want to take that from you. And you start shaking. You're like, oh, no, 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 not that. Anything else? Then we know. You have an idol. Friends, because obtaining eternal life, Matthew 19:17, already Jesus already gave this rich young ruler a hint right up front. When this rich young ruler was asking, what do I must do to get eternal life? He already said, Why ask me about doing? Why ask me about doing what is good? There's only one who is good. You should have shifted your focus from doing to being, to having this relationship with the good one. It's not about doing good works. It has everything to do with having relationship, having the right relationship with the good one. That is the key. If we have idols in our lives, it will keep us having the right relationship with that good one. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about. If that's true, you know what, friends? Our discipleship process, the way that we look at maturity, the way that we're going to move forward to become more mature as a Christian, will move from just theological, biblical truth, from commitment and serving in the church, from good morals on the outside, attending all the prayer meetings, or casting out demons, whatever outside stuff, to inside things that really helps us to have the right relationship with this good one. That focus our relationship with God, that uncovers the idols through our negative emotions, that will move that, next slide please, to really experiencing the truth, to integration of God's truth, to really serving the church and serving the people around you with the right attitude of peace and joy, with the fruit of the Spirit. And next slide, this is really, really important. I mean, maybe next time if you guys invite me back, I'll talk more about this, okay? That, next slide please, is really how do you integrate, how do you have a really proper sort of transformational model? You not only have to know intellectually the truth. Keep on going, one more slide. Not that you only have to know the truth. Yeah, there we go. You believe the truth, but you have to really feel, have the right emotion to go with the truth. It really demonstrates if you know it or not. Then when you have those three together, it really naturally produces outside change. It's not forced. It's not, I am going to be joyful today, yeah, but you're really not on the inside. If there's anything, any story that I will put parallel and counter this rich young ruler story, you have the rich young ruler, he's got all the outside stuff, right? And then when he encounters the gospel, when Jesus challenges him, sell your possession, follow me. He goes away, sad, right? I got too much, I can't give that away. Let me give you another story. Do you guys remember the story of Zacchaeus? The little, short, cheating tax collector climbing up the tree. When he invites Jesus to go to his house, and when he heard the story of the gospel, when he changed, when he says, wow, this is the gospel. You know what? I am going to give back anybody I cheated 4 times. Did you remember in that story how it describes Zacchaeus when he goes home and having Jesus in his house? It says, happily, happily, and happily. Do you understand? A person who truly encounters and gets the gospel is very natural, even with the behavior change. It's not forced. It's not guns to your head. It's because it's out of pure gratefulness, knowing that Jesus Christ has indeed redeemed you from the grip of the idols, whatever that is holding on to you right now. And that he is big enough, and that he is bigger than any of those things. And when we're released from that, we can happily give it our wealth away. we can happily and say, yes, I will follow you, whatever it takes. May God this morning not only help you, all of us this morning, to realize that there are going to be idols in our lives. Maybe that we have a hard time having courage to confront and to accept. And that we need the courage from the Holy Spirit and say, God, I will follow you. I will let go this attitude of what do I need to do to earn the salvation, but I'll come back to whatever you call me, I will follow you. Let's pray together. God, what a gospel. Because you did not ask for anything that you didn't give us first. But you die on the cross. That you give up your one and only son so that we may have relationship with you. Thank you so much. God, this morning you talk to us and reveal some of the idols that we might have in our lives. God, we need to just be real. And you say, God, we want to give those up. But some of those things have been in our life for so long. Without it, we don't know how to live. Without it, we're scared. But God, we need you. May you be the only source of strength. May you be our only source of joy. God, may you remove any power of principality, the power of idols that has hold in our lives, so that we can put you number one in the first place. Give us the strength and the courage to face it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.